Brother and I talked today, these topics are getting longer and longer. Humility and Prophecy, Part 17. Revelation, Part 7. The Biblical Harvest. The Biblical Harvest. Now, we're in the middle of a study of Revelation 14. We have suggested that the first five verses picturing the church complete on Mount Zion belong really to the end of chapter 13, which describes, along with chapter 12, the end time powers of the beast and false prophet killing off the final members of the church. Revelation 14, 6 to 12, issues three proclamations. One is the proclamation of the gospel to the entire world, but including the message that the hour of God's judgment has come. That distinguishes that proclamation of the message, the gospel message, from all down through the age. The second proclamation is that Babylon has reached its end. The third is that anyone who chooses at this time, that is the time of these proclamations, not now, to worship the beast will experience the wrath of God. There is also a mention that those who stand for the Lord in this fierce time of persecution will be killed, but a special blessing awaits them in their resurrection. Now, I hope you have your Bibles and you're looking at this. In verses 14 to 20, we come to a description of two harvests. The first is in verse 15. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. In verses 17 to 20, another angel with a particularly sharp sickle is commanded to, quote, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth and cast them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now, that second harvest is not difficult. It's just a symbol for the wrath of God, which has been predicted for some time now in Revelation. The first harvest is not so easy. Actually, it is easy if we see what the Bible really says about it, because it doesn't say that much about this harvest, and what it does say is very clear. What makes it difficult is our preconceptions about it. So let's start with an outline of the generally accepted Bible student belief regarding the harvest. And it should not come as a surprise that our view of the harvest stems from, originates from, time prophecy calculations. It is my opinion, brethren, that if we really study our time prophecy calculations, we will find almost all of our prophetic views are dictated by these time prophecy ideas. It has not been the scriptures first. It has been somebody's imagination and adding and subtracting that has come first. And our prophetic views made to conform to those calculations. In other words, our prophetic views are based less on the Bible and more on time prophecy speculations that cannot be proved by the Bible. Let's take a look at volume 3. For the origin of our view of the Gospel Age Harvest. It is found in two chapters. Chapter 5, the time of harvest, and chapter 6, the work of harvest. As you study this subject, I would recommend a reading of these chapters. I'm going to hit on a few highlights. On page 128, our prophetic time in history is established by the time prophecies. Quote, since the times of restitution began with October 1874, that must be the end of the 6,000 years reign of sin. This statement was made on the basis of the Jubilee calculation of 50 times 50 or 40 times 40, with some arbitrary start date in history impossible to establish. As you know, 50 times 50, 49 times 49, there's no such calculation in the Bible as regards the Jubilee. Now, we get to the harvest. This is page 125. Quote, the wonderful parallelism of the Jewish and gospel dispensations taught us the second advent of our Lord in the end or harvest of the gospel age, occurring in the fall of 1874, proves to be at a point of time exactly parallel to the time of his first advent in the end of the Jewish age. So let's simplify this. The theory was that there's an 1845-year period from a certain point in Old Testament history to Jesus' baptism that is arbitrarily called the Jewish age, for which there is no scripture. With Jesus' baptism, a harvest commenced of spreading the gospel to the Jews. Now, this harvest was then designated arbitrarily as a 40-year period from AD 29, Jesus' baptism, to AD 70. Why AD 70? Because supposedly, that was the date of the destruction of the temple. But that's now in dispute. Might have been several years later. The 1845 years have also since proven to be inaccurate. But also, why AD 70, when shortly after Jesus' crucifixion, the gospel was opened up to the Gentiles? And Paul was sent expressly to convert members of the Gentile world. We've been studying the book of Acts in our second meeting, and that's almost what the whole book is about. Now, there's supposed to be a time parallel of another 1845 years, beginning in AD 33. Why this new time parallel that is supposed to be about Christendom starts in the middle of what is supposed to be the Jewish harvest is never explained. This new time parallel, as we saw in our last lesson, is supposed to cover the period of God's favor upon the nominal system, the nominal Christian church, paralleling his favor upon Israel during Old Testament times. Hence, after 1845 years, from AD 33, we get to 1878, which is the time of the commencement of the gospel age harvest, which is the Lord's true people coming out of Babylon. Now, I've done my best to simplify this, but it gets much more complicated. On pages 152 and 153, 1878 is given as the date of the fall of Babylon. And the message to come out that really makes for a 36-year harvest, which is said on page 153, quote, AD 33 to AD 70 was 36 and a half years, and so from AD 1878 to the end of AD 1914 is 36 and a half years, and with the end of 1914, what God calls Babylon and what men call Christendom will have passed away, as already shown from the prophecy. Page 153, quote, in the time of harvest, if you're following this, congratulations. That's why I mentioned you have to reread the chapters. Page 155, quote, in the time of harvest, 1878, were those systems completely and forever cast off from all favor. But on page 149, it is said the harvest starts in 1874. Quote, he provided us proofs of the very year the harvest work began, its length, and when it will close. These already examined show that the close of 1874 marked the beginning, as the close of 1914 will mark the end of this 40 years of harvest. If you follow this at all, I'll let you try to resolve the discrepancies for yourself. They include, we have a gospel age ending in AD 33, but a Jewish age harvest going on until AD 70. We have a gospel age harvest starting in 1874 or 1878, depending, and going on until 1914, something that manifestly did not come true. Now, since the gospel age is supposed to have ended in AD 33, does that mean the gospel age ended in 1845 years from AD 33, 1878? And does that mean that the gospel age harvest continues 36 and a half years after the gospel age has ended? But wait a minute. It's supposedly still going on. So the gospel harvest is 145 years to date, or 142, depending on whether it started in 1874 or 1878. Now, brethren, this whole series has been humility and prophecy. Do we have the humility to be able to say none of this worked out and look for some better answers about what the Bible says the harvest is? But let's think. Just think for a moment. A harvest is a time when all sowing is done. Harvest is a time when that which has been sown is now reaped. Sowing and reaping don't go together. There's no sowing during a harvest. Now, how can we have a harvest going on for 145 years with generation after generation coming and going, and the sowing of the gospel message going on full speed, with one generation after another accepting it, and then falling asleep in death as another generation springs forth. 145 years of preaching the gospel, sowing its seeds, does not fit the illustration or idea of a harvest. So something is wrong here. Before we examine the primary scriptures on this point, let us sum up the message in those two chapters of volume 3 about the harvest. God dealt with and favored Israel for 145 years, supposedly. In AD 29, he sent his son preaching to Israel. As a nation, they failed, and so they were cast off in AD 33 at Jesus' crucifixion. But even so, they still had 36 and a half years to experience a harvest of some sort until the temple was destroyed and they were scattered in AD 70, which is a disputed date. Likewise, beginning in AD 33, the nominal Christian church experienced, supposedly, 145 years of favor. All Christians, wheat and tares, grew together in those churches. In 1874, Jesus came, but gave those churches, we call them Babylon, 3.5 years to shape up. They failed. And so in 1878, Jesus cast them out of favor completely, and the call went out to the wheat class to separate themselves from the tares. We're all familiar with this view. Now, this would go on for 36 and a half years until 1914, when all Christendom will have been destroyed and the true saints all gathered together in heaven and the door to the high calling closed. Now, here's what I find astonishing, brethren, that no one in our fellowship that I know of accepts the idea of a 40-year harvest ending in 1914. Maybe there are some. I'm not aware of them. And it seems reasonable to assume that if some part of this time prophecy parallel does not work out, then the other parts must be wrong also. But as a group, we still cling to all the parallel dates. 1874, 1878, 1881, 1914. Now, the only real reference, besides here in Revelation, to a harvest having to do with the end of the gospel age is in a parable Jesus gave that we call the wheat and the tares. This is where we're going to do a Bible study. If you can get your Bibles out and go to Matthew 13. The parable of the wheat and the tares is given in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. That's the parable. Jesus' explanation is in verses 37 to 43. Now, before we examine this parable, we'd like to suggest an important Bible study principle. It is, when the Bible interprets something, it is not up to us to interpret the interpretation, which is to say, change the biblical interpretation into something else again. No, it is up to us to accept as teachable children the explanation or interpretation in the Bible and stop there. Unfortunately, we have reinterpreted Jesus' explanation of the wheat and tares to such an extent as to make his explanation unrecognizable. We'll demonstrate by reading step by step the parable and step by step Jesus' explanation. If we accept Jesus' explanation, and it was his parable, so I think his explanation is the one that counts, the biblical harvest becomes a very simple matter, devoid entirely of time, prophecy, entanglements, and confusions. Matthew 13:24 is where we'll start. There, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, the subject matter here is the kingdom of heaven. It is being likened to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, Jesus' explanation of that. We're going to go to verse 37 for that. Matthew 13:37, Jesus' explanation. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Verse 38. The field is the world. Now, this is important. Verse 38. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Let us keep that explanation of Jesus firm in our mind. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Now, back to the parable. This is verse 25. We're back into the story now, the parable. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Jesus' explanation. Verse 38. The tares are the children of the wicked one. Verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. See how Jesus is explaining step by step everything. Back to the parable. Verses 26 to 30. It's quite a story. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Well, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Notice, brethren, growing stops at the harvest. That was verses 26 to 30, the parable. Now, in his explanation, Jesus skips over this entire part of the story. What he does next is define the harvest. And he does that in verse 39. The harvest is the end of the age. The word translated end there is number 4930, which means entire completion. It's from 4931, which means to complete entirely. It's my suggestion, brethren, that we can't, as we have a habit of doing, make that word end, take that word end, and stretch it into 150 years. Or, as regards our view that 1799 is the time of the end, 220 years. When the word end means absolute end, then we say, no, 150, 220. I have a problem with that. Again, you see what we're doing there when we do that? What we're doing is forcing clear statements of Scripture to conform to time prophecy speculations instead of putting the Scriptures first and acknowledging they don't fit our time prophecy traditions. Our belief that the harvest is 150 years at this point does not conform to Jesus' words here. Anyway, back to the parable. Verse 30, back to the parable. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now, brethren, we are about to get to a violent disagreement between Jesus' explanation and our imposed view of what the harvest is. Jesus' explanation. This is Matthew 13, 40 to 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, to the discrepancies between Jesus' view of the harvest and our view of the harvest. Maybe you recognize them in what Jesus just said. First off, our view is that the harvest is the wheat class coming out from among the tares, who are supposedly Babylon. We will later in our lessons find the idea that Babylon is Catholicism and Protestantism is more than difficult to sustain if we really read what the Bible says about those entities, but that's for a future discussion. The main point is to notice here is that from Jesus' point of view, this is an entirely different picture. Do you remember in the story, the servant said, can we go pluck up the tares from among the wheat? And the master says, no, don't do that now. You will do that in the harvest. They don't say, pluck up the wheat and pull it from the tares. What Jesus describes is the tares being taken out from among the wheat. Just what the servants asked if they could do earlier. He's not describing the wheat taken out from the tares at all. Let's read it again. Quote, this is Matthew 13, 40 to 42. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The tares, according to Jesus, are gathered out from the wheat, not the other way around. And there is a very important distinction to be made here as well. Jesus started this story by saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, that was verse 24. This is a story about the kingdom of heaven. And who are the children of this kingdom? In verse 38, Jesus said, the good seed, the wheat, are the children of the king. Here's the important distinction. Jesus says these tares are gathered, this is verse 41, out of his kingdom. Jesus' kingdom has always been pure and recognized as his kingdom. It's just that the devil had put some imposters into it. And it is the harvest, at the harvest, that the imposters are removed. But the vital point is, Jesus was talking all along about his kingdom. He is not describing a nominal church system of Christendom at all. His description is of the true body of his people, the children of the kingdom, and they're being polluted by imposters, emissaries of the devil. So, brethren, this cannot be a picture of a big nominal system that for some odd reason God is supposed to have favored for 1845 years with the true wheat in those systems, blinded by their false doctrines, and then in 1878 finally getting the news about the truth and that they're in the wrong place all of a sudden and better get out. That scenario cannot be found in Jesus' explanation anywhere. It is of our own making. Springing forth, we've already quoted it from the volumes, out of the false time parallels that never worked out anyway. A further major discrepancy between Jesus and our tradition is verse 39, Jesus' explanation. Verse 39, Jesus' explanation. The reapers are the angels. Let's look at verse 38 again. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. Brethren, at least according to Jesus, the children of the kingdom do not reap themselves. At least not according to Jesus. There is a clear distinction made here between the reapers and the wheat. The wheat are the ones reaped and not the ones doing the reaping. That's right there in black and white. But we had to force, which we've done, we had to force this change upon, which may be news to some of you as we go through this and actually read what Jesus says. We had to force this change upon Jesus' explanation in order to conform to our time prophecy belief that in 1878, the Harvest was preaching to those in the churches to come out. But Jesus is not, emphatically not, describing here a preaching work which would form a brand new denomination. And then, ironically, historically, after 1916, when the harvest was supposed to be over, actually see this new denomination taken over by a group of tares and become one more false religion. Dare I say, Jehovah's Witness. Let's see how Jesus really defines the harvest as regards the wheat. First, the parable, verse 30. In the story, he says, gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what is that? What's the barn? Gather my wheat into the barn. Does Jesus describe, is he going to describe a new denomination, which will later be just as polluted as any of the others? Nope. Jesus' explanation, and brethren, this is the whole thing. This is everything. The explanation of being gathered into the barn is in verse 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The wheat are not gathered into another denomination or another movement. The wheat are exalted to their heavenly position in the kingdom. That is Jesus' clear explanation of that part of the parable. That's been the point. That's the point of all the sowing. Sowing isn't for the purpose of reaping another denomination that's going to be polluted anyway. The harvest, according to Jesus, is the time of the completion of the church and their resurrection to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. That's what he says. There's nothing in Jesus' explanation that fits the idea of a preaching work to draw wheat out from among tares. Not only that, but this is, as described by Jesus, the time of real and genuine separation. The wheat class remains intact as the tares are pulled out from among the wheat. It's a time now of purity. And no one would suggest, as of 1878, that the preaching work that formed the Bible student movement resulted in purity of wheat. No one would suggest that. Purity of wheat all gathered together in one place. The corruption of the movement into Jehovah's Witnesses immediately after Brother Russell's death clearly demonstrates the wheat of that time were by no means uncontaminated by tares. Hence, the harvest, even as we wish to interpret it, cannot fit the picture, or history, or reality. Okay, let's return, finally, to the context of Revelation 14, and its mention of the harvest of the earth. It says, in verse 15, Revelation 14, 15, the reason this angel is told they can reap is, quote, the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Brethren, if the harvest is ripe at the time of this prophecy, it must mean There is no more sowing. It means that which has been sown is full grown. So just within the simple meaning of this verse, brother, this cannot be a description of wheat still growing and maturing and new wheat being planted, all of which happened from 1878 on. So what have we got here? We've got the internal proof of Revelation itself in its description of the harvest. And we have Jesus' clear words, which describe the harvest as the time of genuine separation of tares from wheat, and the picture of wheat taken into the barn is defined by Jesus as they're shining forth as the sun in the kingdom. Now these, brethren, it seems to me, be totally wrong, I guess, but these two, these seem to me as really simple points. They're not complicated. They're easily established in the scriptures, and they are by no means as complex as what I was reading earlier about the harvest and all those dates. This view is in harmony with the context of Revelation 14, where right before the description of the angel with the sickle to reap the earth came the reference to the resurrection of the last members of the church in verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. This is also in harmony with Jesus' outline of events in Matthew 24. It is not until after the time of trouble is stopped and after the false prophets who do signs and wonders. And see verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's the time of trouble, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light. And verse 30. And then, now notice this is after the tribulation and the darkening of the normal bodies of light. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the apocalypse. And then verse 31. Then verse 31. What have we got? He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. There's the gathering Paul said would happen when Jesus returned. This is from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, and 5:10. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven, and the trump of God, there's that trumpet that Jesus mentioned, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to be together with them in the clouds. Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with them. One of the bigger problems with our harvest idea is that somehow so-called Christendom, or Babylon we like to call it, was supposedly favored by God for 1845 years, and not until 1878 was it appropriate to, as the saying goes, come out of her. Brethren, our God is a consistent God. If any of us really study the history of Christendom, the Catholic Church in particular, to say that was a system favored by God, where God wanted his people to dwell until the near end of the gospel age, well, as Michael LeCour would say about some ideas, that's a really hard sell. Our literature is filled with excoriation of that system, We say God referred to it as the abomination of desolation. They completely perverted the death of Christ through the Mass. They taught the Trinity, the infallibility of the Pope. They burned those who wouldn't agree with them at the stake, and they wouldn't permit their members to read the Bible, and they fostered holy wars. But God favored them and wanted his people in them. Not as I read history or the scriptures. The sole reason we would believe that great contradiction, that on the one hand, God calls the system an abomination of desolation, and yet on the other hand, he favors it until 1878. That God encourages his people to stay there. But then on a certain date, all of a sudden, it's against God's will to remain in the church. The only reason we would hold such contradictory thoughts is these parallel dispensation ideas that don't work out. We know they didn't work out, and they have no biblical authority to exist anywhere. In Revelation 14, 8, the announcement is Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. Babylon is fallen means it's gone as regards this pronouncement. It doesn't say Babylon is fallen from divine favor. That's our addition to the word of God, unauthorized and warned against in the book of Revelation. So, brethren, our suggestion very simply is that Revelation 14:14-20 describe two harvests. The one, which is the wrath of God, about which much is said in Revelation. The harvest of the earth is contextually the time for the resurrection of the sleeping saints and the changing to their heavenly condition as those left on earth at that time are killed off by the beast and they too resurrected. The idea that the gospel age harvest is a preaching of the gospel to draw brethren out of the mainline churches, supposedly going on for 150 years now, is just frankly not supported by Jesus' explanation at all, nor does the idea of a harvest being the time when that which has been sowed is ripe to be harvested, nor does that fit with the history of our movement for the past 150 years. How can we be harvesting generations after generation that have not been born when the so-called harvest, which was supposed to be ripe, was supposed to have begun? And they couldn't have been sown then. They weren't even alive then. Brethren, it's this simple. Harvest time is not a time for sowing. It's a time to gather in what has been sowed to the barn, which Jesus says is the heavenly reward. And that's what we are striving for. And the way we strive for it, among other ways, fundamentally, working every single day to do the will of God in every aspect of our life, is by preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Alerting others to this glorious, glorious opportunity that now exists to actually become a member of the kingdom of heaven, one day be with our Lord and work with him in the blessing of all the families of the earth. This opportunity is still wide open. And my concern is that our continual acceptance of these ideas, which have us thinking that everything's going to wind up in 2 or 3 days or years, it acts as a discouragement upon people who think, well, what's the point? This is almost over anyway. Why should I sign up? Brethren, we have been preaching the end of the world for 150 years. I think it's time, in all humility, we stopped that and shifted our preaching to the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that means the opportunity to become consecrated and serve Jesus and God is here with the chance to be glorified to help all the families of the earth in the resurrection. May the Lord add his blessing. And as I start every one of these and end them, this is about humility and prophecy. So I'm doing the best I can do. Not from the point of view, I'm right. I could be totally wrong. Humility and prophecy.